So how do you feel when someone prays out loud for you? When I asked some friends this question, some words surfaced. Comfortable, comforted, vulnerable, grateful, honored, humbled, awkward, but appreciative. Like someone really cares. Maybe one of the reasons why it's so easy to turn to John 17 and look at it as a to-do list for the church is that such a list is easier to manage. Much more than the experience of being intimate, being the subject of somebody else's prayer. We are so obviously not in control when we listen to people pray directly for us. They, not we, are the ones doing the asking. And God, not we, is the one answering the prayer. If Jesus were exhorting his disciples, and by extension, us, we could strive to meet his expectations then. If he were exhorting us, we would have a mission, namely, not to disappoint. Instead, we overhear a prayer on our behalf and are not called to action in that moment as much as wonder if the Father, the Mother of us all, and the Son, Jesus Christ, spend their time discussing the likes of us. Today, the Sunday after Ascension Day, or Holy Thursday, the day that some believe Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection, or for those of us who might mark the seventh Sunday of Easter, it's that in-between time between the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. Our scripture for the morning reminds us of the conclusion of Jesus' final prayer before departing to the Garden of Gethsemane and the events that would follow during Passion Week. It also reminds us of the final supper that Jesus celebrated with his friends and followers. Jesus was inviting the group into community. So it's fitting that in a few moments, we will be invited into that community around this table. As Jesus called his disciples into community and urged them to engage in their own ministries of leading others into unity through Christ, we too are called into a similar ministry. So in this in-between time, as we await Pentecost, we ponder Jesus' prayer. It is a prayer that looks to the future. Jesus was praying not only for the people seated around him at the table that evening, but also for future followers, which, thanks be to God, includes us. And it is a prayer that focuses on unity, on all being one. I suspect that as disciples gathered for what would be the final meal with Jesus, although they didn't realize it at the time, they didn't feel like one. They were no doubt frightened, uncertain, insecure, squabbling. Peter was petulant. Judas was plotting, James and John jockeying for promotions. Did it change after the ascension? Probably not. Having been a part of a few churches and denominations for several years, I think these adjectives describe the unity, the community, far from being one. As it was for the disciples then, so it is crucial for us today to return to Jesus' prayer, for it describes hope and a vision and a picture of what we, the followers of Jesus, might look like and how we might order ourselves as a community. It is very clear that Jesus' words are meant for everyone, then and now, as he prays for those who will believe in me through the words of the disciples. It is a prayer for community. Jesus prays that all may be one. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a part of the greater whole. According to Jesus, there are no solitary Christians or spiritual lone rangers. Within our UCC community, the prayer is for unity. It is a part of our denomination's emblem, that all may be one. So you see, we have a crown, and we have a cross that is the cross triumphant, the sovereignty of Christ for the salvation of a few? No, of humanity. The orb is divided into three parts with the command of Jesus that we be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then you will notice at the bottom that they may all be one. Does that mean that we got to get along all the time? Does that mean we have to agree all the time? If one thinks of this as a functional political statement, it would seem to call for constant agreement and accord. But if we can think of it in terms of our way of being, our way of becoming, then it can be a deeper statement and an implication of being all that we are in Christ. We are one in Christ, whether we like it or not, whether we like one another or not. To become a part of Christ is to become a part of community, a part of the one. So Jesus' prayer reminds us that our unity, our oneness, is to be a sign to the world of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Oneness and unity is about love. As a part of family, a member of a church or a community, you know that within love, there are going to be disagreements and squabbles because, alas, our humanity shows. But the mystery of the incarnation is that God desired unity with us so much, God became one of us. And in that moment, we were drawn into oneness, the oneness of God, the Creator, the Mother, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It is with God's help that we can live into that oneness. The disciples were in the time between the ascension and the gift of the Spirit of Pentecost. We are in that time between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. Perhaps that second coming would be a sky-splitting, trumpet-blaring moment. But perhaps, as Richard Rohr suggests, the moment is here and now. He said, the second coming of Christ is you. the universal Christ permeates all of creation, including us. We are all the image and the likeness of God. Sister Elio Delio suggests that when we can proclaim with full voice, "You are the God of my heart, my God and my portion forever," then we can open our eyes to see that Christ is in me and Christ is in you. We are indeed one in love. So may we rejoice in the assurance that Christ is with us, continuing to pray for our oneness and our unity. In his book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer asked, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned with the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow." So, it looks like there are about 120, 125 worshipers here today. What if each one of us devoted ourselves to deeper unity with the divine? In so doing, we might automatically be tuned to one another in heart, in soul, in purpose, nearer than ever before, ultimately demonstrating God's unconditional love, justice, and extravagant welcome in powerful, meaningful ways. Our goal and our calling from God is unity. God calls us to be in unity of service. Matthew 23, verse 11, "The greatest among you shall be a servant." This unity is about inclusion, not exclusion. Jesus constantly included the excluded within the disciples, the tax collector and the zealot, questionable women, anointing his feet, the woman at the well. Even the corrupt religious leaders illustrated in the older brother of the prodigal son story. And another set of interesting characters. All of us. This unity is not about uniformity. It is about a unification of purpose. Mark 9, 38 through 41. "For the one who is not against us is for us." The idea of unity can be illustrated best when we recall 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, the slaves or the free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as was chosen. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So unity in purpose. We focus on the same objective. Follow God's teachings so that all can experience the divine. Show the world your faith, not your orthodoxy or your religiosity. In humility and unconditional love for all, may we strive to be with one in Christ as individuals, and then give ourselves to one another. That is how we put unity in community. And so it can start in this way and in the manner that the Apostle Paul talks about in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But in everything, by prayer and humble request, with thanksgiving, let your desires be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so in these few moments that we have together, would you bow in prayer? And as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, what if we prayed for the person right next to us, right in front of us? So I'm going to ask that you do that right now. You don't have to say a word, but just reach out to that person in front, behind, beside you, if that's something you feel comfortable doing, and pray for them in this way. Creator God, I pray for this person to know you more deeply, to show us ways to serve you together in unity, so that the world will see you more clearly and love you more dearly. And follow you more dearly. And God's people said, amen.